So the reading today from Mark chapter 10 is quite a long one, so we've divided it into two halves. And so we're about to hear from our friend, the actor. But before we get him on screen, I'm going to invite Chris up to just give a brief introduction to Mark.
Thank you. Yes, it's just really a reminder that we're in the middle of a series, and we picked up a couple of weeks ago with Mark chapter 9. Remember, Mark, it's a really compact little gospel. I do commend to you again just reading it straight through. Just read it like a novel, just read it through. And it has a great impact reading it through like that. All the way through, Mark is aware of the end of Jesus' ministry. It's still very fresh in Mark's mind, the crucifixion, his resurrection, and the significance of those. They're really struggling with thinking through what does it all mean. When we heard the reading 2 weeks ago, we heard the disciples discussing what does rising from the dead mean? And Jesus was outlining what that might mean. We heard about the two realms, the earthly realm, the heavenly realm, and how they were brought together in Jesus. Remember, we saw the transfiguration and Jesus coming down the mountain, engaging with the world. We thought for ourselves, how should we respond to that, and what needs to go in our lives, what needs to change, what needs to change in our attitudes. So this week we're going to hear Mark chapter 10, and as you hear that read, I want you to be thinking, what is God saying to me through this passage? What is he saying to our church at this time? So the Spirit is able to speak through the word read, believe that he can apply it into our lives. So be listening to what God is saying to us. And I'll ask you later what God might be saying. Okay. Thank you.
They went into Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" Jesus replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," he replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." When he was in the house, his disciples asked him about this. He told them, "If a man divorces his wife and marries another woman, he commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a young man came and fell at his feet. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher, all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack. Go. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But he said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, answered Jesus. No one who's left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And with them persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And the last first.
Okay, that's part one. Part two is coming shortly. We're going to sing now another song. I think we're going to see part two of our reading from Mark this morning.
They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. The disciples were astonished, those who followed afraid. Again, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher! We want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They said. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You do not know what you're asking, said Jesus. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can. They answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with James and John. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 to him and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For not even the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, along with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, a son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus along the road.
Let's just pray for Chris before he comes up to give the message. Lord, we pray for Chris. We pray that as he speaks, you would give him wisdom and discernment. May your word not return to you empty, Lord, but may it accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you have sent it. Amen.
I'm loving this guy who does the readings more and more every time. We're sure he must have been to RADA. His enunciation is very clear. So what struck you out of those readings? It's the narrative carries you along, doesn't it? But what might God have been saying to you through those chapters, through that chapter? Firstly, I want to ask you, what did you notice that sort of rang a bell that you've heard already as we've been going through Mark's Gospel? That was just a quick preview. What sort of things did you notice that you've heard already in Mark's Gospel? It's a real question, not rhetorical. Do you remember anything from Mark 9 that was come up again? Okay, so Jesus took a child to explain how we enter the kingdom of God. Done exactly the same thing a chapter before. What does that tell you about whether the disciples listened the first time? Okay, so Jesus used children again as an example, how to enter the kingdom. Anything else? Those that will be that are first will be last, and those that are last that are first. There's a radical transformation of what it means to lead. So there's a real change in the understanding of what leading means, yeah. Yeah. How do the disciples react to this teaching? What are they doing? What prompts Jesus to bring the child out again?
Bickering among themselves.
Yeah, the bickering amongst themselves about what? What are the disciples arguing amongst themselves about? Who's going to be first? Yeah? Who's going to be in leadership? Who's going to be in charge? Yeah. Yeah. How do the disciples feel as they're approaching Jerusalem? Heard it a few times as they've watched Jesus' ministry. They're afraid. The people following were afraid, yeah? And the disciples were told were amazed. So the once and again, the disciples, everything Jesus is saying, they're just amazed. And then he explains it to them. They're even more amazed. Yeah. Here's a couple more. So you've got the children. The disciples were amazed. They were arguing about who should be greatest. Remember when they came down the mountain? They had Peter, James, and John have witnessed this great event up on the mountaintop, and then they come down, and then they're arguing about, you know, we can't tell you what happened up there, but we know, you know, so clearly we're more important than you are. And they're arguing about that, and now just this probably days later, they're still arguing about it, and now James and John have split themselves off from Peter. The brothers have got together and thought, we can get one over on Peter here if we get Jesus to agree to do whatever we ask. Talk about trying to manipulate somebody into giving you what you want. You know, they've seen Jesus. Ask for whatever you desire and the Lord will give it to you. So they come and they ask, Lord, give us this. Healing the blind. Just chapter before, a little while earlier, we've had a blind man healed, and now we've got another blind man healed. And then the thing that's really powerful is that this is now the third time that Jesus says what's going to happen to him. He gives warnings about what's going to happen to him. So in chapter 8:31,
He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and he'd be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Chapter 9, 31. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Chapter 10, 33. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Do you think they've got the message yet? No. No, they're still discussing what rising from the dead might mean. So what about what's new? What seemed to be new in this passage? Following on from the Transfiguration and all that they've been learning, what seems to be changing? What seems to be the direction of the narrative? Anything strike you? Bearing in mind what's been repeated here and again. Where's the focus of Jesus?
The future.
Okay, so Jesus is focused on what's going to happen to him, the implications of that. Yeah. What about the focus of those that are coming to Jesus and questioning or arguing? What's their focus?
Themselves.
Yeah. What can we get out of this situation? What's the opportunity for us in this situation? So what's new? The focus on who and how to enter the kingdom. So Jesus is talking about the last and the first. He's talking about the wealthy and the difficulty of them entering heaven. He says to the rich young ruler, which is a really powerful statement, no one is good but God. That just chops the legs out of anybody that's thinking that they can find a way into heaven through their own goodness. So he says, rather, we need to enter like a child, not trusting in our own wealth or our own goodness, but coming to Jesus. And Jesus uses a phrase that he's going to give his life as a ransom. So there's a really powerful theology there of Jesus giving his life in place of those who will trust in him. So to enter the kingdom of God, believing in Jesus Christ, not in our own worth or wealth, not in our own intellect, but trusting him that he has given his life as a ransom for us. So those that are questioning him are focused on justifying themselves. I've done all that from being a child. Can you drink the cup and have my baptism? Yes, we can. I love the way that the reader put that over. You don't know what you're asking, says Jesus. No amount of works or following the rules is going to find them entry into the kingdom of God. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Andrew pointed out to me earlier an interesting juxtaposition in the church notice sheet this week. Please part with consideration for our neighbours. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So there you are. It's a little reminder that God can do all things. And perhaps remind us how we park as well. So the crowds and the disciples are trying to stop people coming to Jesus. They don't want this noisy blind man to get in the way of their triumphant march to Jerusalem to defeat the enemy. They don't want these noisy children interfering with Jesus' deep and profound teaching that they need. Jesus welcomes everyone, including the children and the disabled. What might God be saying to us as a church right now? Verse 32. They're on their way up to Jerusalem. With Jesus leading the way, the disciples are astonished. Those who are following are afraid. It's interesting that the disciples, it doesn't say the disciples are afraid at this point, because I think they're trusting Jesus so much. He's calmed the sea. They've, you know, seen him transfigured. They just so trust Jesus that they think, you know, he's got to have a plan. But they're astounded. And it's those that don't know Jesus quite as well that are thinking, this is dangerous, going to Jerusalem with this group of people. I think Bartimaeus is also a model of what a believer should be, how a believer should respond. Verse 52, Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Your faith has healed you, is what Jesus said. The word in Greek is exactly the same word for your faith has saved you. So your faith has saved you. Follow Jesus. That's a great statement of the Christian faith, isn't it? Well, how should we respond to Jesus? Believe in Jesus Christ. That faith in Jesus saves us. We follow Jesus along the road. There's a lovely little detail about Bartimaeus, which is that he leaves his begging cloak. Well, Jerusalem this time of year, it's too warm really to ever need a cloak during the day. You might have needed it at night, but really the cloak was what you used to beg. You didn't have your trilby hats to put on the floor or your saxophone case. You had your cloak. So he leaves his means of earning money. His begging cloak follows Jesus. He abandons his wealth, unlike the rich young man we learnt about earlier. So how is it possible to enter the kingdom of God? With man, it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So we're welcomed as children and find it impossible to enter the kingdom through works or rules following or wealth. No one is good but God. We come to Jesus spiritually blind. He gives us sight and we should follow him. That has implications for the whole of our lives. As Susan was speaking about earlier, where do we find our needs met? Where are we looking for that significance and security and identity? The coming kingdom turns all the world's ideas on their head. All the ideas of what power and glory might be. James and John are still ambitious to be leaders in Jesus' kingdom, thinking that that will meet their need. First, they need to learn what it means to drink his cup, be baptized with his baptism. Jesus has declared that wealth is useless to the age to come. He declares that our hard hearts are not up to living with God's intentions for our relationships. But when he declares his teaching, he's declaring that he has a cure for the hard heart. He has a reason that we can now live in accordance with God's ways. A power, a transforming power that changes our minds and our hearts so that we can obey God. Live up to his intentions for our relationships. Our only hope is that transforming power of the Holy Spirit, who comes as the gift of God to make the impossible possible. So we're saved by faith and called to follow Jesus. How then should we respond? Are we seeing Jesus clearly for who he is? And are you living in the light of that revelation? Or are you still struggling to try to be good? I remind you, no one is good but God. If we're living lives that are possible, we're doing our best. We're not living kingdom lives. Because kingdom lives are impossible lives. They're lives that are lived with no visible means of support, enabled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So how then can we enter the kingdom of God? only by allowing Jesus to be our ransom, only by receiving that forgiveness that he pours out, only by abandoning our attempts to find fulfillment through advancement in leadership or learning or wealth, and instead learning what it means to serve. I'll put it another way, learning what it means to die, to take up our cross and die to self. That's what James and John needed to learn, isn't it? So if you think you can change these things in yourself by being good, you're not yet living in the kingdom. When you know it's impossible for you, then it's possible for God. If you see leadership as a means to fulfillment for yourself, then you're not ready for kingdom leadership. So in the light of this passage, what needs to change in your heart, in your relationships, in your attitude to money, in your understanding of leadership, in the direction of your life? Let me say again, when I talk about leadership, I'm not necessarily about talking about being the pastor. But each of you, I think looking around, most of you here are mature Christians. You are leading in spheres in your life. And that leadership has to come with kingdom values. Otherwise, it will not be effective. So is it possible for you to change yourself? If you're saying, yes, I can, you've not listened. But is it possible for God? Yeah, four of us think it is. You know, I think God's doing something in this church at this time. I believe that God called me here for this time. I believe that he's called each of you to be part of this at this time. And because Jesus is doing a work amongst us, these kingdom values start coming to the surface. And he starts asking us to stop seeking our thirst to be quenched in the wrong places and to start coming to him and acknowledging we need that power of the Holy Spirit. We can't live in the spiritual sphere and still be clinging on to the earthly realms. We've got to let Jesus do that work in us that we cannot do. So we're trying to do something with the church, as a church, that is impossible. And that means that it's possible with God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we find ourselves in an impossible situation, because that's right where you want us. We thank you that you have declared that where our lives are hard and difficult, that you work through those sufferings to bring perseverance and to build our character. As we look at what we face and we look at our own hearts, we say we cannot, but we believe that you can. Take hold of all that is in us. We offer up ourselves and your church back to you once again and say, Lord, will you do the impossible in our lives and in this place for your glory? Amen.